Romans chapter 7. I just want to say a couple of things. Number one, could I ask all the young people that were at least involved in any time during the week to stand, please? Could I ask you young people to stand? Just all the young people involved in special forces, just stand up. And let me just say, young people, it was great, a great week, and we thoroughly enjoyed working with you. And I want to tell you, we will be praying for you tonight. And I believe God wants to not just work tonight, but tomorrow morning. God's got more on the deal, and we'll continue to pray for you. God bless you. We certainly have really love you as young people in the Lord, and we thank God for what he's going to continue to do. And I want to tell you right now, look at these young people, because these are the world changers for the next generation. These are the world changers for the next generation. You may be seated, young people, and I want to tell you in a moment, we're going to explain a little bit about it. They're weak, don't get me wrong. You say, preacher, you don't know them. You don't know them. That's why you call them world changers. No, I do not know them that well. I know them a little bit from the week. But I'll tell you why I believe they're world changers, because Jesus lives in them. That's why I believe they're world changers. See, and I think that that's the issue with each of them. They're obviously beginning to recognize that in and of ourselves, we can't do anything but through Christ, hallelujah, all things. And so that's the great truth that I trust will come through even this morning. Well, it's a delight to be here. How many of you were able to join us for one or a couple of the services in the revival meetings? Because it seems like an eternity ago now. But I want to tell you, thank you for coming. And I want to tell all you moms and dads, you got some great kids. We thoroughly enjoyed working with them. And we anticipate God continuing to work. And we're certainly excited for each one. Now, I want to say this to you young people. How many of you girls were on the Super Seals? Can I see your hands, please? Any of you girls in the Super Seals? Okay, I just want to tell you, my daughter, Jana, who is your co-captain, it's her birthday tomorrow, so I got to spread the word at school tomorrow so she gets a little bit of her phone bombed with birthday greetings. Okay, if you can do that for me. And if you come up to me afterwards, I'll give you her phone number, and you can spread that around to all the Super Seal girls. Okay, so I thought I'd do a little surprise for my daughter for tomorrow. And but anyway, well, I noticed that offertory a moment ago, and I'm looking at that thing. I'm thinking, what in the world is that? And I thought maybe a trumpet and a baritone got together, and that's what they had as offspring. I don't know. But anyway, I guess they call that a flugelhorn. I don't know. But that was a beautiful sound. And who's the one that played that? You played that? Oh, the girl in the red face. Okay, great. Okay, good. I appreciate that. That was great. Okay, but anyway, I don't know about you. I'm having a good time, and we've had a wonderful time with the young people. And any of the young people in the room got saved this week? Raise your hand if you got saved this week. Okay, a couple over here. Hallelujah. Zach, we're so excited for you. I'm not sure who's right behind there. I can't see your face, but we're excited for you too. And God's doing something. It's on the move. I don't think these will be the last that will get saved as a result of what God's doing. So we're certainly excited about that. Now, I want to preach on something this morning, Martinsville Baptist Tabernacle, and I want to warn you ahead of time. Here it is. I want to preach something that you're good at. Can I do that? I know some of you are out here saying, man, preacher, you've been awful rough on us. You're going after all these things we're not that good at. I want to preach on something that Martinsville, in fact, I'm telling you guys are really good at it. Now, I'm telling you, I know it's going to shock you, but I want to preach a message on something you're good at. I'm really good at it. I mean, I'm probably better than you at it, and your pastor's good at it. I know Caleb, Craig, and Stephen Williams are good at it. They were students at Baptist College of Ministry. They're great at it. In fact, they're probably better than all of us, and I want to preach this morning on failure. Yeah. You know what? I'm really good at that. I bet you are too. How many in this room would ever say that you failed the Lord somehow, some way, and you got discouraged? Can I see your hands? The truth is we all would be raising our hands. Do you know that's the wrong window? And this morning I want to preach on the silver lining of failure. Now don't get me wrong. I don't like to fail the Lord. I don't think you do either. You wouldn't be here on a Sunday morning if you liked to fail the Lord. None of us do. In fact, maybe you're sitting here as preaching saying, preacher, you're putting a high bar up there, and man, you're preaching pretty hard stuff, and man, that stuff, I don't know if I can do that. Okay, now I want to preach on the key to this whole thing, because some of us in this room have had extended failure in our lives, and I want to tell you, friends, when you and I fail, there's something God wants us to learn. I said to this young people, I told them what failure was. I'm not going to tell you right now, but at the end of the message, I'm going to tell you, I told them what failure reminds God's trying to do in your life, what he's trying to remind you of. And that's what I want to preach on, what I want to preach on. Now, failure is something all of us understand. All of us do pretty well at it. But, you know, let's just go to the sports realm for a moment. Do you know when sports teams fail, do you know what they endeavor to do? Learn by it. You ever think about that? I remember 1985, the Chicago Bears. I grew up in Chicago. I hate to admit it, but I'm a Chicago fan and everything. Being a Cubs fan right now is like a total bummer. But anyway, I am a Chicago fan. And when I was growing up in 1985, I was in my mid-20s, and the Chicago Bears started doing something they hadn't done in two decades, and that is play football. And they had a pretty good team. And they were rolling through that 1985 fall season, and they were just bankrolling everybody. I mean, they had this number one. People said it's the best defense in the NFL's history, and it was all hype. You know, some of you remember Refrigerator Perry and all those things. It was a very colorful personality team, and they're just rolling through it. And toward the end of that season, they came to a Monday night to play the Miami Dolphins. Now, only you football fans would know this, but the 1972 Miami Dolphins are the only undefeated team in the history of the NFL since the Super Bowl. The only team to go completely undefeated in a season. And you may not know this either, but the 1972 Miami Dolphins, every time the last undefeated team in the NFL loses, then they get together and celebrate their record. They do that every year. So this was 1985, 13 years after they had completed that feat of winning every game. And the Miami Dolphins looked like the only team that could stop the Bears from being undefeated. And it turned out to be true, by the way. And it was a Monday night game. It's the last Monday night game that I have ever watched every play. I watched every play of that football game. And I remember the Dan Marino and the Miami Dolphins absolutely destroyed the Bears' secondary and walked down the field at will. And beat them like two touchdowns. It wasn't even close. And I am sure, in fact, they say the 1972 Dolphins were calling the 1985 Dolphins and say, you've got to preserve our record. You've got to win tonight. We can't take a risk on this thing. So it was big hype and all that kind of thing. And I remember, of course, losing that game and, of course, the Bears going on and won every football game, including the Super Bowl. But when it came time for the Super Bowl, it looked like the Miami Dolphins were going to be a repeat. It ended up that the Patriots upset them. And, of course, this is years before Tom Brady. He was in diapers at the time. But anyway, they upset the Miami Dolphins and ended up being no match for the Bears in the Super Bowl. You say, why are you going through such an illustration as that? Okay, I want to ask you a question. If the Miami Dolphins had come into the Super Bowl to play the Bears again, what do you think the Bears would have done with those Monday night game films? Do you think they'd throw them in the garbage can? Do you think they would have just tried to blot them out? No, I guarantee you that Mike Ditka and the Chicago Bears coaching staff would have watched them frontwards, backwards, slow motion, fast motion with one intent. Why did we lose? We're the best defense in the NFL. Some say the best defense in the history of the NFL. Why did we lose? You see, there's silver lining in failure, and anybody who's ever played sports on any serious level understands that. Do you know that the Bible gives us videotapes of defeat? Now, I got really good news for you, because some of you think it does. It does. It gives us a DVD or videotapes of defeat. It gives us a recording of defeat, and the man it gives us a recording of is the Apostle Paul, of all people. Did you know Paul was a defeated Christian at one time? He gives testimony of it in Romans chapter number 7. Now, I'm just going to really zip through this. I'm sure you've heard messages on Romans 7, but I just want to zip through it, and I want to just kind of glean a couple of very important truths that will help you in the silver lining of failure. Because some of this, some of God's people in this week, as God's worked in your young people, and by the way, let me encourage you tonight, support your young people. You say, preacher, I don't really come on Sunday night. I would make an exception this Sunday night. And I would encourage every person that's part of Martinsville Baptist Tabernacle to be here tonight and support your young people. I really hope you'll encourage them with your presence tonight. And I hope you will make sure everybody's here tonight to encourage them. And what I believe God's going to do a great work, and I'll be praying for you young people. Let me urge you to step to the plate as you did on Friday night, as God would touch your heart to do so. As we mentioned on Friday night, remember, two things will happen if you give a testimony and God wants you to. Number one, it'll help somebody, because God will always use your words if he touches you to speak. And number two, it'll help you. Some of you already know that because you saw God do that on Friday night. So we're excited about that. But anyway, moving aside to that, some of you say, preacher, you know, this week God's worked in my heart. I've had conviction in some of those services. I was under deep conviction, etc. But I just don't think I can live it. Or I've tried to live the Christian life in the past, or I've made decisions in the past, and I've gone back on those decisions. So I'm going to stop in the middle of the message here and ask you a question. I've already asked you One. So let me ask you another one. How many have ever made a decision for the Lord at a revival meeting, maybe a school revival for some of the young people or whatever, maybe a morning service in the church, and you made a decision for Jesus and you really wanted that decision to change your life, and maybe it did for a week or two, but you'd have to say in the long haul, you ended up going back on that decision and living like you were before you made that decision. Would you with me, because it's happened in my life way more than I'd like to admit, would you with me raise your hand? Would you do that? Okay, so let's learn from Romans chapter 7. Let's learn from this biography of defeat. Let's begin, if we could please, in verse number 7. It says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead." Now, there's something, you say, what in the world is this saying? It's basically saying this. Wherever there's a law, wherever there's a rule, wherever somebody says don't do that, or wherever somebody says do that, there's something inside of us that wants to do the opposite. Have you ever noticed that? You ever been walking down the street of well-manicured lawns of a nice, you know, upper-level, you know, type of subdivision, and you're walking down the street, and there's a well-manicured lawn, and it has a sign, keep off the grass. You ever seen that? And you're walking down the street and you come by that thing and you step on the grass and keep going. Now, you never would have, some of you didn't do it, but you wanted to. Why? If the sign wasn't there, you wouldn't have thought twice about stepping on the grass. You ever seen this? I've seen this all the time. You know, they're painting the church buildings and they have, you know, it comes around Sunday and there's walls you walk by every Sunday, but there's a little sign on there that says, wet paint, do not touch. Now, let's just be honest. What do you want to do? Touch the wall. You kind of walk by, I don't know, I get about an inch away and think, it's dry. I know it's dry. It won't hurt to touch it. Have you ever thought, why? You walk by that wall every Sunday, never think about touching it. Why do you want to touch it? Because it says don't. See, that's what the Bible's saying. There's something in the human psyche that law provokes us, rules provoke us. The Bible uses the wrought in all manner of concupiscence, wrong desire. Reminds me of the joke I heard when I was growing up. There was a young man driving down the road with his girlfriend. Clearly was not a student at Baptist College of Ministry, but anyway, he was driving down the road with his girlfriend out west, and he got pulled over with some highway robbers, pulled him over. They got in front of him, got beside him, so he had to kind of pull over to the side of the road, and they yanked him out of the car, and they drew a 4-foot in diameter circle in the sand. Put him right in the middle of the circle and said, buddy, you step out of the circle, we'll kill you. No questions asked. Then they took his car, lit a match, threw it in the gas tank, brand new car, car explodes. They looked over at the young man expecting him to be in agony, but he wasn't. He was laughing. Well, these highway robbers were offended. They enjoyed the terror that they put in people's hearts, and so they saw him laughing, said, we can't have this. So somehow they were able to push the car down the cliff, and they watched it bounce down the cliff, the burning car down the cliff, looked over the guy. Now he's literally doubled over. He can't stand up straight. He's laughing so hard. These highway robbers said, you know, we can't have this. This is just a joke. It's not real. So they took the girlfriend. They threw her over the cliff. Now the guy's on the floor, ground. He can't even stand up straight. He's laughing so hard. They said, okay, bud, we've torched your car. We've rolled it all down the cliff. We've thrown your girlfriend over the cliff. Why are you laughing? He said, when you weren't looking, I stepped out of the circle 3 times. Do you know that's human nature, isn't it? There's something inside of us that wants us to step over the line. We all know that. Sometimes we package it theologically as the flesh, sometimes self. But we all understand that. So let's go, continuing on. Now, what I want us to do here, understanding that simple dynamic, God says something here in 9, 10, and 11 that helps us understand what happens when we do step over the line. So what I'm going to do is read each of these verses. When I come to the last word or two, I'm going to put my finger in my ear. I'm going to ask the entire congregation to finish the verse. Let's start in verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto, for sin taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, isn't that interesting? 3 times the Apostle Paul says, I died. I was killed. So clearly in Bible interpretation, one of the ways you can sometimes interpret what exactly is the Bible saying here is to mark off what it couldn't mean. Could the Apostle Paul be talking about physical death? Well, no, because people don't write autobiographies of their death. Have you ever noticed that? I don't know about you. I think that'd be a really neat autobiography. Well, then I died, and everybody was crying, and they took me to the funeral home. Boy, that was a bad deal. Sucked all my blood out, put it in the... No, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad there are not, you know, there are not autobiographies of people who've died? So clearly, we got to mark that one off. It can't be he physically died. It certainly can't mean he died and went to hell because he was a believer. So what's it talking about? Well, I believe in chapter 8, it makes it clear. For to be carnally minded, anybody know, is death. It's the deadness that comes in the life of a believer when we grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you know, when you got saved, do you know what happened? Inside of you came the Holy Spirit. Inside of you came life. Many times we forget who Jesus is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the... I am the bread of... I am the resurrection and the... In fact, in 1 John chapter number 1, when the Apostle John was talking about Jesus, he said, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So who was with the Father and manifested unto us? And the answer is Jesus Christ. Did you notice what the Apostle John called him? That eternal life. See, when you get saved, guess what happened? You didn't get an it, you got a he. When the Holy Spirit moved in, when Jesus moved in, he is eternal life. It's impossible for you to go to hell. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And if you're saved this morning, I got really good news for you. You can't go to hell because you're in union with eternal life. Reminds me of the evangelist years ago. He was a really fiery evangelist. He's now with the Lord. He based out of Southern California, and one day in California traffic, if you've ever been there, you understand what I'm talking about. It's a mess. And he was in California traffic, and he accidentally cut a guy off. And the guy got mad and rolled up right next to him. This evangelist was a guy that was always loving a good fight. And the guy signaled, put your window down. So the guy put his, evangelist put his window down. The guy had his window down. And he said, go to, and he used hell, like many times we hear that. And you know what the evangelist yelled back? I can't! I don't know about you, I kind of like that. What do you think? Listen, if you're in union with Jesus Christ, it is absolutely impossible for you to go to hell. And if you're not in union with Jesus Christ, I got really good news for you. If you come forward and let the pastor know, we'll have someone to show you how you can. See, when you and I got saved, eternal life moved in. Sometimes we think of revival in the sense that it's this, just this, you know, this kind of mysterious thing that falls. No, eternal, it's like this. Revival is simply getting back to the place where that eternal life flows unhindered through us. He's no longer hindered. See, when you and I got saved, life moved in. He is revival. Jesus is revival. See, so really what happens when a Christian is walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit and is walking in surrender to God, he's living in revival because the life is not being hindered. But what happens when you grieve the life or you quench the life? And the answer is there's a deadening effect in your life spiritually. If I were to ask, and I'm not going to do that this morning, perhaps wouldn't be inappropriate, how many of you this morning got up, read the Word of God, and it was dead as a doornail to you? How many perhaps go through some religious things that maybe aren't wrong, like reading your Bible, praying, whatever, but they're kind of dead to you? Let me just simply say, if they're dead, the problem is not with God. The problem is we've grieved him. We've quenched him. So revival is really simple. It's simply dealing with what grieves and quenches the Spirit so he can no longer be hindered and he can flow unhindered in and through our lives. That's it. So what the Bible is talking about here is when you and I step over the line and grieve the Holy Spirit, we maybe watch something we shouldn't watch. We talked about that in Sunday school. We maybe get angry and we don't apologize. We don't get right. You know, we in our pride, we're not going to confess. We're not going to get that right. Or God deals with in a service and we push the Holy Spirit off, say, I'm not doing that. You know, what happens is you grieve the life. But if you end up grieving the life over and over, you live a Christian life that is, how do I say this? It's dead. There's not a reality there. There's a deadness there. God seems like he's a million miles away. And the amazing thing is he lives in your heart. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And you'll miss this. Your sins have hid, anybody know, hid his face. As we talked about on Tuesday night, the picture in the Old Testament of face is the manifestation of the presence of God. Do you know what hinders the manifestation of the presence of God? Our sins. Our iniquities. And you know what happens when you deal with your sins and iniquities biblically? The wall comes down and now the presence of God is no longer hindered. The life is there. So this is giving us the other side of the picture, is that when you and I step over the line, we say no to God, we say yes to our flesh, there's a deadening effect spiritually. And every believer in this room knows what I'm talking about, because we've all done it multiple times. So the Apostle Paul's being honest about his deadness. Okay, so let's then go. Let's look again at verse number 11. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now let me just stop for a moment, because sometimes people say, well, the problem then is the rules. The problem is the commandment. That's the problem. Now, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is dealing with, because he's assuming somebody's going to think that. Well, you know, if you know, the law comes and then we step over the line and say yes to ourselves and no to God, the problem must be with the law. And he says, no, the law is holy, just, and good. Now, let me help you out, and you young people, I can help you out here as well. Now, I have been in literally hundreds of Christian schools. Now, this may shock you, but every Christian school I have ever been in has a rule on the length of the dress for the girl. Did you know that? They all do. I don't care if they're a little more loose, a little more strict. They all have a rule on skirt length. So let's imagine there's a group of girls that don't like the rule. They want it up an inch or two or whatever. So they go to the principal and they beg, hey, can't you change the rule and move it up an inch or two? Now, I want to ask you a question. Let's imagine the principal, in the interest of peace, moves the rule so the skirt length moves up an inch or two. Has he solved the problem? And the answer is not at all. Because the problem's not the rule, the problem is their hearts. You see, are you sure about that? Look at verse 14. Here's what it says after it goes through all this whole thing. For we know that the law is spiritual, no problem there, but I am carnal or fleshly, sold under sin. See, the problem is our hearts. Why do we want to step over God's lines? Why don't we want to obey what God has in His Word? Why don't we want to obey God-ordained authority in our lives? Why did young people rebel at obeying their parents? Why? Because there's carnality. The flesh is in control. That's the idea. Now, so the Bible's telling this. When we say no to God, yes to our flesh, there's spiritual deadness that comes into our heart, and we're in need of revival. By the word, the way word revival comes from Latin. This one doesn't come from Greek. It comes from Latin. V-I-V-A. You know what viva is? Viva. You say, yeah, paper towels. No. Okay, it's actually, it's life. Okay, so what is revival? It's being relifed. It's dealing with what grieves you, so it's not new life. It's renewed life. That's the idea. Okay, so God's saying here, the problem with the need of revival is that we've said, number one, we've said no to God, yes to our sin, and there's deadness. And we need revival. The number two is we're sold under sin. Do you know what happens if you keep saying yes to sin? Pretty soon, you have to say yes to sin. Because the Bible tells us very clearly that what you yield yourself servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. When we say yes to a certain sin in our life, pretty soon we are in bondage. Sold unto sin. That's the danger. I remember several years ago, I got involved with the life of a young man. I met at his camp in the Northeast. Long story, it was a very unusual circumstances. I had several times going to visit his town, which was a couple hours away from camp, and we made contact, and he came to one of our wars. And I remember one of those wars, he called me up a night or two before, and he called me Pastor Jim. He said, Pastor Jim, he said, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but he says, I'm on the black market to get automatic weapons. Now, I happen to know he was very bitter, and he went to a private school. He hated the teachers. He hated the kids. He hated everybody. This was pre-Columbine, but it wasn't hard to put two and two together, and I'm telling you, I was scared to death. I knew I was going to have to do something. So in that conversation, I said to him, I said, man, I wish that you could go with us next week. Within 2 hours, he called me back and said, my parents have given me permission. I can go with you next week. I'm thinking, great, just leave the guns home. You know what I'm talking about? Long story, he went with us several hours away from his home area to a completely church he'd never been to. And I'm going to tell you, that youth group did something in his life that probably saved lives. They reached out to him and they loved him. As a result, he got assurance of salvation. And at the end of the week, he said, I'm going to confess what I'm doing to my dad. And he gave his life to the Lord. Ended up going to a Christian college. And he had struggles. He had major issues. One of his problems was that he was into science fiction. And he had watched all kinds of movies. I mean, his coping mechanism was media, and he had no discernment of what he watched at that time. And so he was really, I would say, hooked on the wrong kind of media. And this was years ago, so it was largely movies. And I remember that he ended up going to a Christian college, which was another miracle, several miracles in his life. And I would stop by that town from time to time, and we'd link up, and we'd go out to CC's Pizza. I don't know if you remember CC's Pizza, $3.99, all the cardboard pizza you can eat, unbelievable. And the day-old salad, great, okay. But anyway, and so it only cost $3.99 or whatever it was, $2.99 back in the day. And so we'd go out there, and we'd start talking. I remember one time I was just saying, okay, I said, look, I knew he struggled with the media thing, so I said, how's it going with the media? I said, you know, this Christian college has rules about the movies you can watch. And he said, you know, when I'm in school, I obey by the rules. He said, but when I go home in the summertime, he said, man, he said, I just catch up. And so we started talking for a minute, and he started telling me, he said, yeah, and he started telling me the movies he watched that past summer. He said, yeah, that movie, and he named the movie, no Christian should watch that. Here's the problem with it, boom, boom, boom. He began to tell me the movies he watched and tell me why no Christian should watch them. That's strange, isn't it? So at the very end of the conversation, after he'd kind of gone through that, I basically said, well, if you know they're wrong, why do you watch them? And I remember he looked at me and he said, this is not language I would use, but this is what he said to me. He said, well, Pastor Jim, he said, I'm just a sucker for the latest flick. You know what he was telling me, don't you? He was saying, I'm sold under sin. You see, that's what happens when people begin to say yes to the flesh and no to God, you begin to become sold unto sin. You become in bondage. Many times a young man will want out of looking at filth. Sometimes a young person will want out of looking at inappropriate media. Sometimes a parent will want out. I don't want to be an angry parent. I want to deal with these things. They find themselves in bondage. That's why many times there needs to be help and needs to be Bible principle and many Bible principles that are given to the situation. As we talked about the power of light, and boy, that is a powerful thing. It chases away darkness. Very rarely are secret sins ever overcome without getting a light on the situation and getting the people who love you and are godly people to assist you at getting victory over that particular issue. But the second thing I want you to see when you say no to God and yes to your sin is not only is there deadness, there is addiction, there's bondage, you're sold into sin. Now that's where the Apostle Paul says he was. Now I don't know about you, you say, well preacher, I'm not seeing a lot of silver lining in this message. Well, I've learned this. You never will get to the silver lining until you get sick of the sin. So let's continue on as the Apostle Paul begins to instruct us on some things. Look what he says in verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Look down at verse number 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Does that sound familiar? I know I shouldn't say that, but I do. And I know I shouldn't think those thoughts, but I do. And I know I shouldn't go there, but I do. And I know I shouldn't treat my parents that way, but I do. And I know I shouldn't get angry, but I do. And I know I should spend time with God, but I don't. You see what the Apostle Paul is saying here? Now, he's really getting to now the very essence of the silver lining of failure. And if you go back to verse 18, we find our first glimmer of hope. Verse number 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Number one, silver lining of failure is, in my own strength, I can't. You see, it's freeing, friend, when you understand the insufficiency of your own deliverance. Jesus said, without me ye can do, does anybody know? Nothing. Anything spiritual, eternal, anything that requires God, you can't do without God. As we were preaching on 0100 on Friday, and I was tempted to re-preach the message, but as we were, even though your young people heard it, when we were preaching 0100 on Friday, I made the statement to the young people I will make to you, the Christian life is not hard. The Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. And if you endeavor in human strength to do the impossible, guess what? You won't be able to do it. And I'm telling you, friends, in your own strength, you cannot get something from the Word of God. In your own strength, you cannot have effective prayer life. In your own strength, you can't win people to Jesus. In your own strength, you can't impact other believers. In your own strength, you can't have true victory over sin. In your own strength, you can't do anything. And one of the very first silver linings of failure is when you and I realize, in my own strength, I can't. And I'm telling you, friends, you can try. You know what happens when people try? We talked about this on Sunday night a week ago. When you try and fail, pretty soon you'll give up or you'll compromise the standard. And you'll just walk away. Go down to some church where anything goes. Do you know there are churches in this area? You can come as you are, leave as you were, and everything goes. You know what that is? That's called a compromise standard. You might feel good, but you're not doing the will of God. See, you have to come to an understanding. In my own strength, I'm not living up to what God wants me to do. In fact, I can't. It's impossible. You say, preacher, that kind of is a little depressing. No, it's not. Because it's kind of nice to realize it's impossible. I remember in my first younger days trying to live for God. You know what? I'd get up and say, man, I'm going to live for God. Fall flat on my face. Man, I'm going to live for God. Fall flat on my face. I remember my junior year in Bible college, walking out into the starlit sky, looking up, talking to God out loud, and said, God, I can't do it. God, I'll never preach. God, I can't do this ministry thing. God, I'm a failure. God, I can't do it. And probably in my mind's eye, I viewed God as up in heaven wringing his hands, thinking, oh, I'm about to lose another preacher boy. I guarantee you God was not wringing his hands. If God was doing anything in heaven, you know what he was doing? About time you learn that, now we might be able to get somewhere. You see, the end of self is the beginning of God. And if you're out here, mom and dad, just like your young people a few days ago got a hold of, if you're out here saying, preacher, I've tried before, man. I tried to quit my anger. I tried to get victory over here. I tried to fix this. I tried to work this. Man, I failed. Well, join the club because that's where we all are. The first aspect of the silver lining of failure is when you come in absolute despair of self. A few verses later, we're going to talk about this. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? You have to come to that point. If in my own strength, I can't. I can't live this. I can't do it. I told the young people this, but I remember back years ago in my Christian life, I may have said this in the revival meeting, can't remember, but I will say that when I, younger Christian life, I thought that the Christian life was weak little me getting stronger and stronger. And I'm telling you, friend, I learned very quickly, that's not the Christian life. It's not weak little me getting stronger and stronger and stronger. It's weak little me who will always be weak, tapping into him who is strong, who will always be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I can do all things through Christ, which? So whose strength is it? It's Jesus' strength. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength. These are the words of Jesus. Are made perfect in weakness. Whose strength? Jesus' strength. It's made perfect in weakness, which I explained to the young people as the idea of our complete lack of strength. That's when Jesus' strength shows up. In our complete, absolute, abject failure, in our understanding, I can't do this. I will tell you, the silver lining of failure is always this. In my own strength, I can't. In my own strength, I can't. See, there's two reactions, friends, when you fail. You can just double down and say, you know, it's other people's fault. It's not my deal. And we can double down or we can get broken before God and say, in my own strength, I can't do this. I need something. I need something supernatural to happen. Now, as you continue to read, we're going to see some things here that hopefully be a help. Go to that particular verse 24 I referenced a moment ago. It says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, there's a picture here that some scholars tell us they believe is referring to the Aeneid written by Virgil. Now, I've never read the Aeneid. Anybody out here ever read the Aeneid written by Virgil? Okay, I'm not sure anybody ever has. Okay, we have somebody who has. Unbelievable. Okay, that's quite a compliment. Okay, I'm not sure who raised their hand. I'll just leave it alone for the moment. That's amazing. Okay, but anyway, as I understand it, in that book, there's a scenario where a man murders another man. They take the murdered victim and they tie them either back to back or face to face with the murderer. And as the murdered man begins to rot and corrupt, the corruption from the dead man comes into the living man. Now, for us as Western thinking, that's unthinkable. Can you imagine that? How unthinkable that would be. It's like when you take a rotten apple and put it right next to a good apple, the rotten apple becomes good, right? Is that what happens? No. The good apple becomes rotten. And so evidently the idea is, as a man begins to corrupt, if any of us, the healthy of us in this room, if we were tied to a corpse that was beginning to rot and corrupt, in time it would kill us. And some scholars, I think they might be right. I believe that Paul may be referring to this ancient torture that is really gruesome. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this rotting corpse that's killing me? So I got a question. Who's going to deliver you from the corpse? Who's going to deliver you from your anger? Who's going to deliver you from your lust? Who's going to deliver you from your defeat? Who's going to deliver you from your frustration? Who's going to deliver you from your discouragement? Who is going to deliver you? Well, there is an answer. It's in the next verse. Do you want to read the verse? Because it tells us who is going to do it. I thank God, here it is, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, number one, silver lining. In my own strength, I can't. Number two, spirit, silver lining. In His strength, I can. There's nothing in the Bible that God wants you to do that Jesus cannot enable you to do. It's not you plus Jesus. It's you totally depending on Jesus to spiritually, supernaturally enable you with strength you don't have, because none of us have spiritual strength. But Jesus has more than you and I will ever need. And the Christian life one is one of dependence. Now you say, preacher, you said a moment ago, how many of us have ever failed and gotten discouraged and you pointed out that's not the right window to go out? Okay, I want you to think about this. You know what failure is? God's reminder that you cannot live the Christian life in your own strength. Every time you and I fail, God's tapping us on the shoulder and saying, see, you can't do this without me. So what's the answer? Discouragement. Do you know what causes us to fail? Don't miss this. Unbelief. Self-dependence, which is unbelief. So I want to ask you, what's discouragement? And the answer is unbelief. So I've got a question for you. How can unbelief be the answer for unbelief? And the answer is, it's not. So when you and I fail, God is displeased with discouragement. Yeah, you know how we know that? Remember Joshua? Remember Ai? I kind of view the conquest of Canaan like a baseball season. You know what I'm talking about? Boy, the very first one, they got Jericho. You know what that'd be like? That'd be like paying the best team in baseball. And right now, that would be the New York Yankees. Man, they're on fire. Okay, so it'd be like, okay, we got the Yankees first. This is going to be a tough game. And so they come to Jericho, and guess what happened? God did a miracle. Now, they're going to go play the Pittsburgh Pirates. You know what I'm talking about? Or the Baltimore Orioles. I mean, this is a team. It's like, okay, God, we don't need you for this one. We can take care of them. They're bottom dwellers. And then we'll be back. We'll need you for the next game. How'd that go? Yeah, they got beat by the bottom dwellers. And you know what Joshua did? He went into the tabernacle. Doesn't this sound spiritual? He started pouring dirt on his head. Doesn't that sound really spiritual? Aren't you impressed with that? God wasn't. And you know what Joshua began to say? Statements of unbelief. God, the enemy's going to hear about it. He's going to circle us about. They're going to nail us. They're going to wipe us out. All of which are statements of unbelief because God had already said that's not going to happen. And so you know what God did? He said, get thee up. That's Hebrew for get up. But anyway, get thee up. Joshua, get up. Sanctify yourselves. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Go out there and deal biblically with the sin. You know what that is? How do you deal biblically with sin? Trust Jesus to cleanse you. Trust Jesus to restore you. And trust Jesus to give you victory where you've been defeated. You see, the answer to unbelief is always Jesus because He's the focus of faith. So when you and I fail, don't wallow in the dust and throw dust on your head telling God how bad a Christian you are. You're a failure. Always be a failure. No, get up and realize, hey, I got away from trusting Jesus. And I'm going to trust Jesus to cleanse me, to restore me, and give me victory where I've been defeated. I want every one of you young people to understand, when Satan knocks you over, don't get discouraged. There's going to be a counterbalance. Satan's going to come after you. But when you get knocked down, don't get discouraged. Get back up and trust the same Jesus that you trusted to revive you. Trust Him to cleanse you, restore you, and give Him victory where you've been defeated. And wow, you're going to take over Canaan. You're going to win every battle when you do that. Failure is God's reminder you cannot live the Christian life on your own strength. Let me say it again. Failure is God's reminder you cannot live the Christian life on your own strength. And if you try, you will fail. So God uses failure as a wake-up call. Wake up. And remember, the answer for unbelief is faith. It's a focus on Jesus. To do what we can't do. I can't cleanse myself. I can't restore me. I can't give me victory or I've been defeated. But Jesus can do all of those. Wow. You know what I found in a battle like this week? And probably every leader in this Christian school will tell you the same thing. When you're in a battle, you don't win every battle. Sometimes you get hit, you feel like you're knocked back on your heels. And I don't know how to explain it, young people. This week was in many ways a spiritual battle for many of us on the team, and I'm sure others here as well. But I've learned this. When Satan knocks you back, just get on your knees and trust Jesus to cleanse, if that's needed, restore, and give you victory where you've been defeated, and he always will. I will tell you, in our weakness of our flesh, there will be failure, but we don't plan on it. We don't want it. But when it happens, we ought not give up. See, that's the silver lining of failure. God's trying to push it, to point us, see, you're just proving how much you need me. I am telling you, friend, the longer I'm in ministry, the more I'm convinced of this, I can't do this. I can't do this. But I'm convinced of this, he can. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And I'm talking to young people in this room. God's going to call you to big stuff. And I'm going to tell you right now, don't shy back because you can't do it, because none of us can. But I'm telling you what, follow Jesus and watch him enable you to do things you never thought you'd do. And you're going to see things happen you never thought you'd see. I'm talking just like the conquest of Canaan. Man, they saw hailstones come out, knock out the enemy. I'm talking the first guided missiles in history. We're not been in the modern area. God sent them down in the conquest of Canaan. And you know those hailstones didn't hit Israelites. They hit the enemy. They were guided missiles. How would you like to have been in hand-to-hand combat with some big Philistine, and all of a sudden you're thinking, man, I'm going to lose this thing, and a hailstone comes from nowhere, hit the guy between the eyes, and thinking, whoa, God, that was pretty neat. That's the Christian life, friend. You know what happens when you start living the Christian life, fighting God's battles because he's called you to do it, trusting him to enable you? You see the sun stand still. You see hail come out of the things. You see God rout the enemy. You see God do unbelievable things. You see God enable you to do what you know you cannot do. And that's where God wants all of us to live. Because everybody in this room that is a member of Martinsville Baptist Tabernacle, God has a place for you to serve in what's going on here. And I'm telling you, I think big things are coming. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And one of the great things, friends, silver lining of failure, Satan's trying to knock us out, and God's trying to say, nope, take the stumbling block and turn it into a stepping stone by the grace of God. Silver lining of failure, in my own strength I can't. But God's strength I can. I'll conclude with this. It was the year 2000. We were in a large Christian school in the state of New Jersey. I'm telling you, it was a battle. I mean, it was lockdown. I preached on Wednesday. I think 4 kids came forward, 150 kids in the student body. I sat down with a young man named Dylan. I said, okay, Dylan, what's up? He told me. Can't even remember now what it was. Then I said, anything else? He said, yeah, my music. What about it? He said, man, I listened to the worst stuff out there, which happened to me, Marilyn Manson, at the time. I said, well, I knew enough about that. Yeah, that's bad. I said, well, what about it? He said, I can't give it up. I said, why can't you give it up? He said, I just can't. I'm too weak. I can't. I just can't give it up. I'll go back. Now, I realized that I just didn't feel led to push it, and we talked a little bit, and so I said to him, well, we're not going to pray. We're not going to fill out a decision card because God's not interested in 99%. If we don't unload the whole truck, it won't work. So he said, okay, I'm not ready. I said, okay, you can go. There was no tension between us. He knew where I was coming from. I knew where he was coming from. We departed. And the next day I preached, nobody came forward. Total lockdown. Friday I preached, one girl came forward. It was a lockdown. That afternoon, we had a split session just like we did on Friday afternoon, and normally I don't get involved. I didn't this week, didn't sense I was supposed to, but that week I did. And I simply got with a young man, and I preached for about 20 minutes on Romans chapter 7. In my own strength, I can't, but in God's strength, I can. Gave an invitation. I don't know how to explain it. There are about 75 guys in the room, 25 of them, at least a third of the guys, maybe more than that, peeled out to get right with God. They were all in a coach's office that was very small, so they're packed in there. I remember walking into that coach's office and saying, okay, guys, please don't leave until you get with a team member. We want to give you some material, try to help you with whatever God's doing in your heart, talk to you briefly. And it was a very difficult situation because just a few of us and so many of them. I noticed that Dylan was standing there praying or kneeling praying, and I thought, well, that's great. But Dylan just gets up, walks out the door, didn't say a word to anybody. I didn't feel led to stop him. That night we had the campfire service just like we did on Friday night. And I remember Dylan showed up, and he had a backpack, and he had it over just one shoulder. He had a red ball cap on. He was on the Marine team and had, I believe, his Marine T-shirt on and had one, like I said, here. And he had a leather strap, looked like a key, like you'd find on a baseball glove, and he had it right through the center of what I found out later was about 80 CDs. Now, some of you don't know what CDs are over here. Just ask some of the older folks. They'll tell you what a CD is. But anyway, and right through the center, 80 CDs, and he's holding them like keys. And he's got his backpack like this. And he walked up to the team captain, as we did last night, or 2 nights ago, and the team captain nodded to me. And I'm thinking, I don't know, man. I just don't know. But I trusted the team captain. Dylan comes to the fire and he explains it. And he didn't, I remember he didn't, wasn't very articulate. I don't even remember much about his testimony, but I will never forget this. As soon as he was done that testimony, he came to the campfire and he had those 80 CDs in his hand. Personally, I don't believe he was yet at full surrender. I believe we were watching the battle. Now, if you ever work with teenagers, you will find this about teenagers. Teenagers can fool adults. Did you know that? I hate to tell you this. Adults, they can fool you. They can fool me. They can fool the, you know, the old folks, okay? They can fool. But there's one group of people that teenagers cannot fool, and that is each other. When that kid stood to the fire, the entire student body was saying, is he going to do it? You guys have to understand, Dylan used all the black accents. He had the gothic look that was back popular at that time. And he comes right to the fire, and he's kind of taking that hand. There was about 150 people there that night. Almost all the kids were there. Many parents were there. And I remember as he just sat there, and I'll never forget as he cocked it back, and it hit the fire. And those CDs began to burn. And you could almost hear the bated breath of the student body. I can't believe this. Then he took his backpack, he unzipped it, and he turned it upside down. We didn't know what was in the backpack, but what was in the backpack was the plastic covers for those CDs. Normally, we throw those in the dumpsters and just burn the CD and the little paper slip cover. And forget, I'm not going to put excess plastic on there, but it just buried the fire. And that plastic began to melt, and black smoke, toxic smoke began to come out of that thing. And all I'm going to tell you is all of a sudden a wind came up and blew that right into the face of 150 people. And people were gagging, coughing. I'm thinking, oh, this is terrible. Right in the middle of this wonderful thing, here's what's happening. So I said to all the people, okay, get up and go to the other side. So they went to the other side. We simply turned the speakers around, and we did it backwards. Okay. So now the smoke's going on that hillside. And about 30 minutes later, a young man stood to the microphone. He said, I was sitting right over there, and he pointed to the empty hillside. He said, I came to the school in 10th grade. He said, I lied to get in. He said, I'm not a Christian. He said, I'm a senior right now. I'm in a couple weeks. I'm going to graduate. And he said, I was pride in myself. I'm going to graduate from a Christian school and not be a Christian. But he said, when Dylan put that stuff on the fire, he said, I'm sitting right over here. He said, something inside of me said, you need to get up and get saved. He said, I just couldn't get up. He said, when the smoke blew in everybody's faces and you said, get up. He said, we all had to get up. He said, I got up and my favorite teacher walked by and I said, Mr. Hamm, could I talk to you? And that teacher led him to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, once Dylan put that stuff in the fire, that testimony service went at least 45 minutes, maybe an hour. And we'd hardly seen any decisions up to that point, but young person after young person testified getting right with God. And I'm going to tell you what, later I talked to Dylan. I said, Dylan, what happened? He said, Brother Van Gelder and I went home. And I laid on the couch and I wrestled with God. He said, my excuse had been, I can't. I'm too weak. I can't give this up. But he said, when you preached on Romans 7, in my own strength, I can't, but through God's strength, I can. His excuse was taken away. He realized I only have two short choices, rebel against God or trust Jesus to give me victory. And you know the choice he made, don't you? When he threw those CDs in the fire, he was saying, I'm trusting Jesus to deliver me from this junk. See, that's the silver lining of failure.